story. If you haven't ordered that yet, you don't have to purchase the resource to go through what we're doing. It's a good idea because you'll be following along with a number of other people. There's different versions. There's an order sheet at the back, both for kids and adults, and it's an abridged Bible. It looks at the overarching story, so it does skip some parts, but it's Bible text. They've just taken the chapter headings, what's called the pericopes, the little sections where it has a subtitle, and the verse numbers out, and divided it up so it reads more like a novel, put in some narrative pieces to help connect the pieces. I've read it through in its entirety. It's great. And so the more we can get people engaged in the story of the Bible this ministry season, the better. There's kids' versions so that at home, whatever your home looks like, whether it's with kids or grandkids or your spouse or neighbors or whoever, you can be talking about those things and going through some devotional items we'll be giving out. We're just looking forward to engaging in the story of God's Word. And as a part of that this fall, we've booked a conference. We don't normally do seminars and conferences. We haven't done them for a while. But with an organization called Crossways to Life, some of you will be familiar with. It's called the Grace Life Conference. A lot of the things I preach have been shaped by some of the ways they're not teaching anything that's new. They're not teaching anything outside the Bible. But part of the way they teach helps us understand things of what's the cross really about? What is grace really about? Is it really just a license to sin? No, it's not. And it's called the Grace Life Conference. It's a great idea to come to, and I want to encourage you to sign up for that. It'll be taking place in October on a Thursday night, Friday night, and a Saturday. It's a long period of time, but they normally run the course over 10 weeks, so we've made that for us a little bit shorter. It's well worth your while, whether you've been a believer for a long time or a short time. It'll give you some basics, but it'll also bring you back to the truth of the gospel. Just some great stuff. You'll get materials as you go home. And so we're very excited about this ministry season and all that it will bring. We are in the Way of Wisdom, and we've been working our way through that. I'm heading off a couple weeks break, and Mark Bond, the president of EBC, is coming next week. Some of you may not have met him. How long has he been there? About a year? Yeah, 2 years. My goodness, that's a lot. And so we haven't had him here. He'll be here next week sharing a bit about Emmanuel Bible College, sharing some more about wisdom, and then Gavin Work's going to be preaching Labor Day weekend. And so we're looking forward to that, moving into the fall and all the things that it will entail. I grew up right here in Kitchener, in the suburbs, and I drove past my childhood home on Thursday night because we played ball, our second ball team over in Gzowski Park, and I grew up right over there on Markwood Drive, so I drove past that, a little bit of nostalgia, moved over to the Country Hills neighborhood before I got married, so went right from home, right to being married, city kid. Not inner city kid, but a city kid. Went to KCI and to Cameron Heights, so I know the downtown stuff. I know what it's like to, live in the suburbs. And I was a skater kid, so I hung out in the hovels and the holes of downtown. So I kind of saw it all as a young man. But it was interesting, as I started to get towards college age and started to need money for that. I had a heart for the Lord, and so I loved camp. I loved camp. I spent my summers up at Mishawa. It was great. However, you don't make money going to camp, and it started to become a problem. So my parents and I kind of worked out this thing. If I went on a missions trip or a ministry team for a month or two of the summer or half the summer, then they would provide for half of, what I needed. It made sense that I tried to work a little bit, but I remember how it went. Grade 11, 12, first year Bible college. As I'm heading up to summer, May long weekend was approaching, and oftentimes I couldn't get it off. And I wanted to be a Pitch and Praise because I was all about youth group and Pitch and Praise. So what do you do if you can't book it off? Well, you quit naturally, right? So I would like quit jobs and in anticipation, because it's only like another month before I'm off to camp, and been serving at Trail of Pines and Stainer and family camps and up to Mishawa. Sometimes I go to other camps and ministry teams and all this stuff. And that's just the way, that's the way I rolled, right? Fast forward to second year of Bible college, and I see this pretty young girl named Stephanie, and I think, hey, I should take her for a walk in a cemetery. That sounds weird. But that's what you do at EBC. There's a cemetery out back. Come on, I see the nods. I see the EBC people going, yeah, I remember the cemetery. And sounds creepy, but it was really cool. And so we start dating in around January of that year. Second semester had started. And, you know, during the school year, my parents wanted me to focus on, you know, my school, so I didn't work. Now, there's an argument to be made of, you know, working part-time and getting money, or your parents saying, look, I want you to focus in on school, and I'm not here to say which way is better. But as we started dating, it became evident very quickly that I didn't have a lot of money. And so sometimes she was paying for us or her, or I'd beg my parents for money, and I'm driving my own car, which is owned by my parents, and they paid for all the gas and stuff like that, and I'm pretty dependent. And we'd reached a point in our relationship where we were really serious, and I'd met her parents, and she grew up very different than I did, just outside Wellesley on a dairy farm, and her dad had two farms, actually, the farm he grew up on and the one right next to it, and so he had pigs in one barn and milking 40 in the other, and he farmed all the land. A very gentle man, very godly man. I looked up to him a lot. I really appreciated being a part of that family, and so I began to help with some of the chores and a bit of barn work and things like that. And so she grew up very different, with a dad who was very accessible but worked really hard. Not a workaholic, right? Not a workaholic. Always available, always home, but a hard, hard worker. And we're thinking about getting married, and it's getting serious, and then it came time for it. And I remember driving out to her house, and we're talking and everything, and she says, I want you to read something, and then we'll talk about that. Not generally a good sign. So the essence of the letter was something along the lines of this. You know, I love you. I like our relationship. You know, we're talking about marriage, but I will not marry a lazy man. Right? God has a lot to say in his word about work and money and work ethic and laziness and stuff like that. So I'll finish some of the story later on. All right? So I'll finish. Obviously, you know, it worked out in some way. Okay? So something happened, but you don't know quite what happened. But I posted this clip on my Facebook page this week. Some of you have seen it, some of you have not. But I thought it was very interesting. It's just from the past couple weeks. It's from someone you would not expect. If you don't know who it is, I'll explain it after. But just have a look at this and see what you think.
Ultimate Choice Award recipient, Ashton Kutcher!
What's up? Oh wow. Okay, let's be brutally honest. This is the old guy award. This is like the grandpa award. And after this, I get to go to like the geriatric home. First of all, I don't have a career without you guys. I don't get to do any of the things that I get to do without you. You know, I thought that, it might be interesting, you know, in Hollywood and in the industry and the stuff we do, there's a lot of like insider secrets to keeping your career going, and a lot of insider secrets to making things tick. And I feel like a fraud. My name is actually not even Ashton. Ashton is my middle name. My first name's Chris. And it always has been. And it got changed when I was like 19 and I became an actor. But there were some really amazing things that I learned when I was Chris. And I wanted to share those things with you guys because I think it's helped me be here today. So it's really three things. The first thing is about opportunity. The second thing is about being sexy. And the third thing is about living life. So first, opportunity. I believe that opportunity looks a lot like hard work. When I was 13, I had my first job with my dad carrying shingles up to the roof. And then I got a job washing dishes at a restaurant. And then I got a job in a grocery store deli. And then I got a job in a factory sweeping Cheerio dust off the ground. And I've never had a job in my life that I was better than. I was always just lucky to have a job. And every job I had was a stepping stone to my next job. And I never quit my job until I had my next job. And so opportunities look a lot like work. Number two, being sexy. The sexiest thing in the entire world is being really smart. And being thoughtful. And being generous. Everything else is crap, I promise you. It's just crap that people try to sell to you to make you feel like less. So don't buy it. Be smart, be thoughtful, and be generous. The third thing is something that I just relearned when I was making this movie about Steve Jobs. And Steve Jobs said, when you grow up, you tend to get told that the world is the way that it is, and that your life is to live your life inside the world and try not to get in too much trouble, and maybe get an education and get a job and make some money and have a family. But life can be a lot broader than that when you realize one simple thing. And that is that everything around us that we call life was made up by people that are no smarter than you. And you can build your own things. You can build your own life that other people can live in. So build a life. Don't live one, build one. Find your opportunities and always be sexy. I love you guys.
So I don't know if you know anything about Ashton Kutcher, but his career and his, like, he just doesn't have the forum to talk like that. No one expected that. Did you listen to all the students who were screaming up until he said, opportunity looks a lot like hard work? And nothing. And he's like, I want to tell you how to be sexy. Woohoo! Sexy's being smart. Oh. Not Proverbs, but not bad advice to students. So this morning, this is not necessarily just for students. It's for all of us. And God's word has a lot to say about laziness and hard work. And it means a lot to me. It's something that I'm very passionate about this morning. The message. I could read to you verse upon verse upon verse upon verse upon verse from God's word that deals with this. God's word is practical. It's not just about principles. Okay, it's not just about principles, but it's very practical. It has to do with our everyday life. Do you know Jesus is very concerned with your everyday life, not just with what goes on in here, not just with your quiet times or your prayer times. It's your everyday life that I believe Jesus is most concerned about. Because your quiet times, the times you spend with God, the times we spend together, the times you spend serving others and blessing others, connecting in small groups, going to ministries and other parachurch organizations and learning and reading and all these things, those are preparation for everyday life. Those aren't the things that we should feel good about and feel like I've arrived and I'm a really strong Christian because I have a consistent quiet time and I'm really close with God. If it doesn't affect your everyday life, it's useless. And so God tells us stuff in his word that's going to make a practical difference on our lives, but they make a practical difference in how he transforms us. Why? So that we have a better life? No. It's so that others can know the glory of God, hands down. And that through our lives, we can be making disciples who make disciples. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Here's a few verses. Lazy people are soon poor. Hard workers get rich. A lazy employee will give you nothing but trouble. It's vinegar in the mouth, smoke in the eyes. Lazy people sleep soundly, but idleness leaves them hungry. Lazy people don't get ahead. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of what we speak about this morning sounds a bit like prosperity gospel. You know, if you work hard, you'll get a lot of things. That's the symptoms. That's what we're looking at on the surface. God's asking us to drill a whole lot deeper. The point here is not to get a lot of stuff, to be rich. If you're richer, you're blessed, or you work really hard, God will give you a whole bunch of stuff, and you'll be really content in life. That's not the goal. What it's saying is general truth. People who are lazy are always wanting. Those who work hard, things happen. There's a difference in lifestyle. So the author of Proverbs and God working through that author, the different many authors who pen Proverbs, okay, it's looking at the juxtaposition of one lifestyle versus another. So hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. Okay, it's not about prosperity and things. But we have to talk on that level so we understand things. A 2010 study found that the more money a person wins in the lottery, the more likely they are to go bankrupt. So those who won $10,000 or less in the past, in the 2 years about preceding that, spent it a little bit better. Those who won more money tended to have less. The more you won, the more bankrupt you go. And the study talked about like this. If you're sitting in front of a bowl of M&Ms and the bowl is just a small one, you're a little more careful about how many M&Ms you're taking because you don't want to see them go away. But if you've got this massive bowl of M&Ms, both people are going to eat that down to the same amount eventually. But you're less careful because when you got a big bowl, you're thinking, look at a big bowl. And so you start taking chunks out, right? Same thing. How many people in our society are banking on, just this past week, I've heard twice, if I only won the lottery, it's lies. It's building into you something that God doesn't want. God doesn't want you to be dependent on some what if. Another recent study found that 70% of people who won large sums of money are broke within 7 years. Okay? These are not church studies. These are studies that universities and financial places have run. Stats tell us that the lower a person's income, the greater percentage they tend to spend on the lottery. The money marts and the, you know, payday cash loan places are located closer to lower income than they are higher income. Because society sells us something. You can get something for nothing. You can get something for nothing. It doesn't work that way. God gave his best. God gave his son so that we could have freedom and life. You don't ever get something for nothing. God, you know, the gospel is free. Gospel is free. To come to Jesus, it's free. But it's this juxtaposition of it's impossible to live on your own and it costs you everything. It's both free and it costs us everything. You don't get something for nothing. Sitting idly in your life will not get you to the place you want to be. I spend a lot of time with students and young adults, and the number of people I sit across the table from who say, I'd like to be, and I always ask, what are you doing now? What are you doing now? What are you doing now? Well, I have a testimony to share. That's wonderful. I hope someday God gives you an avenue to speak to 2,000 people and share your story. But is there a neighbor or a person you could share that with now? I have an idea to be, I'm holding out for a better. It doesn't work that way. We live in a society of self-help, quick fix. Now, this whole smoke in the eyes and vinegar in the mouth. It sounds okay. We kind of get it. But if you transport yourself back to those who would have originally read it, think about it. They don't have a fridge to go to, a tap to turn on. You can't get a mouthful of vinegar and then go, I need some milk, or I'm going to go have some chocolate or something. They didn't have this abundance. So, you know, picture it. Bunch of 13, 14-year-old young Jewish boys, and they're outside, and they've got their buddy, and they say, hey, come try this, Jacob. And put a mouthful of vinegar. He's not going to get rid of that for a while. It sticks with you. A lazy person to their employer, it's like a mouthful of vinegar. It tends to linger. If you are viewed as lazy, that's a hard, hard thing to break. Your employer is going to think that of you for a long time. It's like smoke in the eyes. Do you know in ancient Israel, they didn't, I hesitate to call it technology, they didn't have the technology of chimneys in most houses. Some cultures, some societies, when we were in Africa, they would always cook in one dwelling place, one hut, and live in another. And they had these cool little chimney things where the rain couldn't get in, but the smoke could get out. In the Jewish homes, if you didn't tend to your fire for heat or cooking, and it filled with smoke, it's there all day. Who's gotten smoke in their eyes this year around a campfire? Anyone? It's terrible, right? You start saying white rabbit, white rabbit, white rabbit, try and make it go away. Some people have that little wives' tale. You go to the other side of the, you don't like it. It's no fun. That's what it's like for employers. If you get the smoke of laziness in their eyes, man, you're in for trouble. God is saying, I don't want my people to live like that. I don't want that for you. I want good things for you. In the final verse, like lazy people tend to be more carefree, and so they tend to worry about certain things less. It's not a commentary on whether you should worry or not. It's not a message about stuff or money, but lazy people tend to be in greater need. You know, they can sleep soundly, but they're hungry in the morning. They're just, it'll all work out, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it takes some hard work. Proverbs 26, 13 to 16 says this. The lazy person claims, there's a lion on the road. Yes, I'm sure there's a lion out there. Yeah, right. As the door swings back and forth on its hinges, so the lazy person turns over in bed. Lazy people take food in their hand but don't even lift it to their mouth. Lazy people consider themselves smarter than seven wise counselors. To the Jewish people, these four verses were known as the Book of the Sluggard. Okay, a small book within the Proverbs. Interestingly enough, when I was in Bible college, and in around the same time I got a certain letter, I printed off some of these verses, and I know them well for years. I'm not reading anything new to me, and I had them printed and pasted to my desk. Downstairs in the children's ministry office there is where I had an office as an intern here a year after being married, and I remember where I taped them to my desk then. These made a difference for me because I needed to hear this. The lazy person claims there's a lion on the road. The lazy person always has a good excuse not to get out of bed to go to work. Well, it's, you don't understand my, there's a lion on the road. I can't go out there and work. But there's no lion. Yes, there is. You don't know my job. You don't know my boss. You don't know how hard it is to dig that, to make that, to do this. You don't know the person I have to talk to. You don't understand. Of course we don't. No, you're right. But usually, it's a beefed up excuse. The lazy person always finds a reason why not to work. As a door swings back and forth on its hinges, so the lazy person turns over in bed, sleeping in and sleeping in and sleeping in and sleeping in and day after day and listless. I'm not talking about depression and different things that, like, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. Not talking about resting. God rested. We need seasons and rhythms of rest. I'm not talking about being a workaholic this morning. Do not be a workaholic. Do not ever put work or tasks ahead of people and your family and those you love. God is not saying that. You need rest. Jesus did. He slept in a storm when the other guys were working hard. He understands rest. But if this is the way you live your life, you're missing out. Lazy people take food in their hand, but don't even lift it to their mouth. What does that look like? Okay, we can read that and go, yeah, that's kind of silly. Why would you not if you've got food there? And if we just read it like that, we miss the whole point. Lazy people miss the opportunity. It's like those students I sit across the table, the coffee shop from, and they say, I'm just holding out for a better you know, I could have got this job, but I didn't feel like going to the interview. I could have married this person, but I think I want to date. I think there's all these opportunities laid out before them. I think I'm called to ministry. I want to do better in my family. I want to be closer to God. There's all these opportunities laying right out in front of them, and it takes a little elbow grease. Now, here's my theology on this, and I'm still trying to piece it together from God's word. So don't hear me wrong. I see this in biblical stories again and again and again, but you won't find a verse that says this quite like this. Here's my belief system on how the Holy Spirit works in and through us. If the Holy Spirit is the full Spirit of God, then we have all of God's nature inside us, right? He can empower us, enable us to do anything. And we are saved by grace through faith to do stuff. God's got stuff for us to do. And he lays it out in front of us, and he guides us, and as we pray, we see it. But often he leaves us standing still until we make the choice and the effort. I'm not going to say it's fully in our own strength, but I believe God kind of holds back a little bit till we take that first step. And then it's like, whoosh, all of his power, all of his spirit wells up in us. And he gives us the ability to do what we didn't think we could do, to work that job, to talk to that person, to do that course, to make the tough choices at home, to fix things. It's all laid out there. The lazy person says, it's way out there. They've got the food in their hand, and God's saying, look, I'll even connect the dots for you. I'll show you the small steps to get where I'm showing you. This big vision, this awesome goal, this life I have for you. It's for you. I've created you for this. I'll do it all for you and in you and through you, but I'm asking you. Just put the food in your mouth. Just take the step. Just seize the opportunity. It's not in our own strength, but it takes a choice and diligence and hard work sometimes. Lazy people consider themselves smarter than seven wise counselors. Come on. You guys, we all know this guy, this girl, right? At work, do you know them? If you had them, you kind of cringe when they come around your area, your machine, your cubicle, because they want to tell you how the boss is doing everything wrong and if they had a chance to run the business. But they're always passed over for promotions because they just don't know when to be quiet, and they stir up the mud, and you're like, if you could only get the courage to tell them how foolish their talk is. They know everything. They're the smartest person alive, but it's not working out for them. They know how to make the finances work, but, oh man, they don't handle their money well. They know how to run the business, but they never, ever get asked to have more responsibility. Do you know these people? Don't be these people. God doesn't want to work through these people. God is going to choose people who are diligent and faithful and responsible. Doesn't mean that at work you don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean when you attack a task at home, you don't get tired. Listen, I am wired for laziness. I absolutely am wired for laziness. And to start a sermon, to start a task at home, at jobs, it's just like slowly revving up this engine, and I've got all this stuff. Julie Meyer posted this thing on her Facebook about running a few weeks ago and athletes and how hard it is and you want to hit the snooze button. That's me, totally. But it takes some, once you get going, you find, yeah, once I'm into a sermon, once I'm into a task, do you know how I clear my head? I go out to Stephanie's family farm and I work hard. I love doing straw and hay. And I like being the guy up in the mow. Not the guy on the tractor, not the guy taking the easy job. I take the hard job, not because I want to look good. Let's make that distinction. I'm not for pride, not for anything. I know that's what God does in me. And do you know what? Some of the decisions for my life, this church, my family, my kids, I have way deeper prayer times out there when I just know that's the way God has wired me. So you see this juxtaposition that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians where our weaknesses, God will make his strengths. I'm hardwired to be lazy. I just am. but I've recognized that there are some deeper things. So what about work? What about work? I'll still get to a bit of my story, but 2 Thessalonians, if you have a chance here, I'll challenge you. Read through, if you're struggling with this, if this message means anything to you this morning, read straight through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, looking for work-related things, because Paul wrote this book to the church in Thessalonica, and he has a lot to say about work and laziness and how God wants to move through those. In 2 Thessalonians, he says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they received from us." What? That doesn't sound like open-armed, loving Jesus stuff. "For you know that you ought to imitate us. We weren't idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat." Verse 11, "Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good." Paul went there, him and his associates, and he could have just stayed in a missionary house and had all his food and done all this stuff, but he saw those people and he knew what they needed. So he made tents. He made tents. Not like a high calling for a Pharisee, okay? Remember, he had honor and position in the Jewish community before he came to know the Lord. He had to learn a trade. Jesus, being God, came to earth, and before he started his years of ministry, which were about 3.5-ish, at around the age of 30, he did what? He worked in the family business. He became a stonemason and a carpenter. We don't know to what degree he was doing more wood or more stone, but that's what he did. That's what he did. That's what he did. That's what he did, being God. And so Paul says, look, I have every right to just sit back and let you serve me, but you need to learn a lesson here. You need to work hard. Because those of you who are idle and receiving from others, I see what it does to you. It strips away all the stuff that God's trying to work up in you. And you spend your time what? You're gossiping and you're meddling in people's. You're going over to each other's homes and you've got the time and the mind to think, well, I think they said, did you hear about? And Paul's saying, that's not the church. If you can't learn to work hard, how will we ever, you like that? if you can't work hard on your own, how will God ever entrust to you the keys of the kingdom? The truths. It's like throwing pearls to pigs, Jesus said. Hard work does something for you. Not workaholic. Not proud. Not lording it over others because you're a boss or you've gained position or you've climbed a ladder. Never. It's about you. It's about you. Check out what he says in the first letter he writes to the Thessalonians. This is great advice. This answers a lot of what we find in Proverbs. And the reason I haven't gone talking about work from the book of Proverbs, because what we find in the New Testament answers all this stuff about the sluggard, the lazy person, better. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Apparently, the second letter Paul wrote, they still weren't getting it. He says in the first one, mind your business, lead a quiet life, work with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then, listen, then you'll get rich. No, not at all. Then you'll own your own business. No. Then you'll see all your dreams fulfilled. No. Then you'll win the lottery. No. Then you'll own a lot of stuff. No. Then the house, the car, the stuff, the TV, all the stuff you've ever wanted in your life, you'll possess because your hard work will get you lots of money. Nothing wrong with having lots of money. It's how you use it. Nothing wrong with having a house, a car, a big TV, all these things. Nothing wrong with it, as long as it doesn't own you. The love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, not money itself. Then, if you make it your business to lead a quiet life, mind your business, keep your head down, just as we instructed you, and work with your hands, then, here's the result. People who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. Who do you depend on then? God. You know what hard work does? What it's supposed to do? It's supposed to release you from dependency on yourself. It's supposed to release you from dependency on yourselves. Now, listen. What do we do with welfare, social assistance? What do you do with job loss, sickness, times? We need a hand up. We need a hand up. People need a hand up. There are times when we need that. What we do not need is a handout and long-term dependency on someone else. There are very few situations where in the long term, most people can't work somehow, volunteer, do something with their time for God. Colossians. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through to God the Father. Work willingly at whatever you do. Work what? Begrudgingly. I hate this. My job sucks. Work willingly at whatever you do. Work willingly. If you don't like your job, ask God for a new one. If you don't have a job and you're able to volunteer, do that. Whatever God puts before you with your time, your energy, your money, yourself, you work willingly at that as a representative of the Lord Jesus, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. It's not about money. It's not about things. It's not about stuff. It's not about climbing the ladder of business. It's not about owning your own stuff. That stuff may happen. That's awesome. If you can work hard and you can have more money and bless others and you can do those things and you can work to the point where you don't have to work and you can travel and share your stuff and the message of the Lord with others, absolutely, that's awesome. But remember, your inheritance, your reward, it's from the Lord. And the master you're serving is Christ. He's speaking to slaves. He was speaking to slaves. He's telling slaves, it's terrible what you're going through. No one should have to go through this. But work as if you're working for God and not for man. In the book of Philemon, Paul encourages a slave owner to accept back a slave who has become a believer. And there's constant encouragements for slaves who work for Christian masters, even though they're at equal standing with God, to serve them and work hard, even though the system was broken. Wherever you're at, may your attitude show that we are working for God and not people, because then others who look at us will say there's something different about that person. If you're always the one at work, always the one at home, always the one in your neighborhood, always the person at school, in your classroom, in your work groups, who's letting everyone else, who's had that? Come on, really? You're doing group work and the other guy doesn't do their part? And you just want to tell the professor or the teacher, it was all me. But if you do that, you'll get them in trouble. Don't be that person at work who slacks off and lets others. Choose the hard path. When you're sweeping the floor, may it be the best floor you've ever swept for God, because it does things. It does things in your heart and does things for others. Every little thing you do matters from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed. And work, we spend a lot of time at work. Working on tasks at home, around the house, mowing the lawn, talking to neighbors, going over helping people do stuff. We do stuff a lot. Don't be lazy. Don't be a workaholic. God works 6 days a week to create things. Seventh, he rested. And when he created Adam and Eve, he showed them everything and he said, I've got a job for you. Garden of Eden wasn't just, wow, this is awesome. He said, look, you're going to care for all this. You've got work to do. I give you purpose. You know what happens, especially men? Listen to this. We define ourselves by relationships, not usually. We define ourselves by what we do. Many men fall into a cycle of depression and anxiety and anger and all these emotions that swirl around because of a lack of purpose, because they're not doing something. When something happens, they're sick and they can no longer do that job. Or they get fired or downsized or whatever, and they can no longer. it throws us into a tailspin. Why? Because we're made that way. God has made us that way to do something. So he says to Adam and Eve, look, you care for this thing. What happens when they sin? One of the curses is that the work God has given them to do that was once a joy, not hard, not by the sweat of their brow, they're caring for this garden. He said, the curse, part of sin, what you've opened up the whole earth to, is now work is going to be terrible. Work's going to be hard. There's weeds, and your gardens aren't going to grow the same thing, same way. And by the sweat of your brow, from the moment you're born to the moment you die, you're going to have hard work. But in Colossians, God says, look, you start to work for me. The earth will never be undone completely. We'll never get back to the garden, ever. But when we work for God instead of people, we get a little bit of that joy back, and a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit. Because when you start working for God rather than people, you start to experience what God had in mind from the beginning. We're saved by grace through faith. Because he's got stuff for us to do. He has a purpose for us. He wants you to feel like you're doing something with your life. Something meaningful. That can be, my meaning is my missions field, which is my business, my work, my job. Doesn't matter if you're cleaning toilets or you're CEO. Doesn't matter. That's your missions field. God's job for you is to get in there and represent Jesus. With your attitude, with your heart. That's why we can't be lazy people. It's not about your industry. It's not about, you know, how diligent you are for you. This is that. This stuff you do here on a daily basis, whether you're diligent or lazy, makes a difference for how others will receive the gospel. It matters how you view God. It matters how you engage with the Lord. I took a serious look at what Stephanie wrote me because I'd never heard it before, ever. I was like, what? I am working hard. I'm like going to school and I got this car my parents are paying for. I'm living in my parents' basement. And like sometimes I even get my papers in on time. I'm doing pretty good, right? I knew something had to change. And it was a process, and God's still restoring me. So I went out and got a job, and I went around with her dad to find a job out on farms, and I ended up working generally from the time that letter hit till the time I started at Auburn, my first church. I generally had two or three jobs on the go, going to school full-time, doing an internship here, finishing off school. Often I would take a full course load and then some to catch up and to do better. Just going nuts. Not killing myself, but recognizing I can't support with just this and that and the other. And Stephanie did a lot for me. Did a lot for us. She worked in a bag factory. To support me through school. She had a terrible employer. It was hell. The number of times she would leave crying because she was so persecuted at work. I've worked in factories. I've worked retail. I've done landscaping outside. I've done farming. I've done all sorts of stuff. My first church, I was so excited to go. And I was so excited to get in ministry that in my final year of Bible college, our first year of marriage, I applied for licensing with our denomination, which is basically saying a pre-ordination step. Become a reverend. Nobody did that. They didn't even allow that. In fact, after me, they said, we can't do this anymore. He doesn't have a church. You can't do this without a church. You need to be at a church in order to say you're in ministry because we need to see you in action. But I didn't care. I said, this is my goal. This is where I want to go. I'm applying, and I went through the steps. And so when I was hired, I was licensed already and got ordained like 2 years after I started. And when I did start, I only was hired 20 hours a week for like $10,000 or something like that. And so I worked about 30 or 35 at the church, and I had to subsidize it by working on a pig farm 30 hours a week. And we worked hard. And Stephanie's done daycare and worked in grocery stores. She cleans other people's toilets now for the glory of God. And work isn't everything. Work isn't everything. We don't live to work. If you live to work, something's wrong. Ask God to help you quit or find a new job or something like that. It's not worth it. But work is a big part of our life. And God does things in us. And as I began working, I'll just close with this very shortly. The summer before I met Stephanie and she wrote me that letter, I worked for a landscaping company. And I remember it was just me and this guy, this boss. And I've shared this with lots of young adults, sat over coffee with this. And so this is part of my story. And I remember I pushed the push mower, the big commercial push mower. It wasn't motorized, it wasn't anything, because somebody had to do the hills. And we did like homes and like apartment complexes, nothing big. He's driving the tractor. He's schmoozing with the clients. He's like planting flowers. And I'm stuck in this heat. I got heat stroke my first year. I remember right by Westmount Golf and Country Club, the world's spinning and I'm laying on a front lawn. And I'm out there bitter every day. And I'm pushing this thing. Why does he get to do the tractor and blah, blah, blah. Next year, I started off like that. But God was working in my heart. And all of a sudden, one day it clicked. I got to do the best job I can because there are other people who can do this in my place. He's going to hire them. And it clicked. The reason he's schmoozing and planting flowers and driving the tractor is, first of all, he doesn't want me to run through a house. Secondly, if he doesn't create business, I don't have a job. He was up at like 5 in the morning planting flowers. And when I'd get off at like 5:30 at night to head to my second job, he kept working. And he's making calls and getting his ads in Yellow Pages and doing stuff I had no idea about. What a punk. What a punk I was. I had no idea. And so when I got the next job after that for summer, I worked at a factory. And I got treated poorly. And it was all sorts of stuff. And it was hot and everything like that. But every piece I would grind, every piece I would hang, I tried to do that to the glory of God. And it was amidst that, I was working that job and another job out on a farm making these pig slats, plastic pig slats for pigs so their stuff would go through and they could still stand. It was not glamorous. I decided one day, I said, God, if you're truly working in me, I'm going to make this my act of worship today. I'm going to work faster, harder than anyone. So these would come off and I'd have to cut them in half and box them and put them up. So I just went like gangbusters and I made all these blank boxes and I had them up to the ceiling and the boss comes by and is like, that's too much. Like, you can't slow her down. But every time I did it for God. And I'll tell you what, I have very rarely felt that close to God. In church, reading God's word, because I made it my act of worship to work for God. And every day since then, I try. Sometimes I fail, sometimes I don't. God is in this stuff. God is not just in your Bible. God is in your heart. Where you work and what you do transforms you. He wants to change you and shape you and use you. There are people at your business, there are neighbors who need him and need to look at you and see something different. Not a complainer, not a person after money, not a selfish person, a godly person. And the summer after I worked that factory job, I didn't have to look for a job the next year. They came knocking. They gave me a call long before I was even thinking summer job and said, would you work for us? And within about a month, they needed to add a second shift. And rather than giving a full-time employee charge over getting the orders ready, they asked me and about 3 other guys who'd been there for years to work this night shift. And they gave me the responsibility as a college student with no experience to make sure all the orders were done. Because I'd shown diligence. And when I stacked those chairs in a back room and I got the crap job, I went faster than anyone else. I wasn't competing with them. I competed with myself in my heart for God. God, I want, this is the best. When I swept the floor, I would stay overtime because I said, God, if I'm going to be valuable to this company, I need to learn this skill. And there's full-time guys who don't know this skill. Help me. And I'd stay for hours after work and learn that skill so that I was valuable. No overtime. I'm not the hardest working person you will ever meet. I am hardwired for laziness. Ask my family. But I've learned the value of what God does through hard work. May each of your days be filled with opportunity to work. If you don't have a job, pray. God has something for you to do. You know what your job is when you don't have a job? It's to get a job. So you spend the 40 hours you want to work, getting work. And you work at whatever you can because you have no idea. You don't know. You don't know the plan God has for you in that crap job that's a stepping stone to something else. There's someone who needs the Lord there, and he might be orchestrating so that you're there for his glory, not your money. Imagine that. May your days be filled with the opportunity to glorify God through your work. May God richly bless everything you put your hand to so that you're not dependent on others. You're dependent on God. He doesn't promise to prosper your bank account. He just doesn't. We receive many of our rewards eternally, but he will always care for our needs. He does promise that. Serve me faithfully, you'll be like the birds. You'll be like the lilies. You won't have to worry about a thing. I will care for what you need, not what you want. And may God transform you, the lives of the people around you, your family, as you live passionately for Jesus Christ and as you work hard for him. I ask the worship team up as I pray. God, thank you for